Okay, let's say prayer. Dear Father God, dear Lord in heaven, thank you so much, Father God, for everyone that came out tonight, Father God. Thank you so much, Lord, for people that endured the rain and driving across the floating bridge and coming to Bellevue in rush hour traffic, Father God, to make it to Bible study on time. I'm so grateful for that. Thank you so much, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you touch each one of those. Tonight, I am going to preach about a subject that I never really had experience on, but now I do. And we're going to learn about false accusations, and we're going to learn about how it affects you in the body of Christ, and we're going to learn mostly how to survive. But let's go to, can you guys pass out Bibles over there? Thanks, baby girl. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 21. 1 Peter 2, 20 to 21. Let me read it for you because everybody's still waiting for Bob. Yeah, just pass them out. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. So let's talk about the word suffer. The word suffer means to endure death, pain, or distress, to sustain loss or damage, or to be subject to disability or a handicap. Suffering is no fun. It's horrible. And those of you that have never suffered or think you have suffered, I assure you we're going to meet some people today in the Bible that have truly suffered. And, you know, it just changes you. It's a horrible thing to be under. Who would want to falsely accuse us? Is there anyone who actually hates us? Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 18 through 19. Verses 18 and 19. This is one of the most powerful scriptures. John 15, verses 18 through 19. This is one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible because it is true. And it was written a long time ago when there were no cars, when there were no...
18 to 19. Okay, I've got it. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Okay, for you get enough hate from the world, but then it hated me before it hated you. The world would love you if you belonged to it, but you don't, for I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you.
Amen. If the world hate you... You know that it hated me before you. If you were in the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Basically, when you label yourself as a Christian, not just a weekend warrior who sins all week and then goes to church on Sunday. I'm not talking about the guy that, you know, that has been going to church his whole life and is lukewarm. I'm talking about on fire for Christ. When you become anointed and start getting on fire for Christ and serving in ministry or reaching out to people, you know, the more you glow by the Holy Spirit, the more the world notices you and the more they begin to hate you. And, you know, the world wants us as they are. You know, they don't want us to follow Christ. They don't want us to be. I mean, I took the biggest beating in The Stranger, this dirty little magazine in Seattle, when I started coming to church. I changed my website and kind of mentioned that I was a Christian, you know, instead of like the guy that throws Jack Daniels bottles out in the audience. And that was bad. Throwing Jack Daniels bottles out in the audience is good. Believing in Christ was bad. That is what the world did, and they just tore me up with these miserable, horrible little stories. Let's go to John chapter 17, verse 14. Remember, the ways of God are not the ways of the world, and we're going to learn that right now. Who's got John 17, verse 14? Go ahead.
I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world.
If they hate God, they'll hate us also. Therefore, they that persecuted us spoke evil of Jesus will do the same to us. And, you know, verse 21 says, but all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They knew not of God as we do. We are to endure suffering, and when we do wrong, you know, which is the way it should be, if we do something wrong, we're going to suffer for it, and we need to endure that. But are we supposed to be suffering for things that we do right? How many times have you felt that you were wrongly accused of something you did or did not do? I want you to really think of the times that somebody really accused you of something that you didn't do. When I was a kid, I would lie, cheat, and steal to make my way through life because it's all I knew. You know, to simply have a place to sleep when you're 13 years old in the Canadian Alaskan wilderness, I'm going to lie for a place to sleep. I'm going to lie for a meal. But the question is, should we endure punishment and be falsely accused of doing evil when we have done nothing wrong? You know, we can read examples in the Bible of those who were falsely accused and endured in punishment, such as Joseph and how his brothers sold them into slavery. I mean, can you imagine, you know, I can kind of sort of understand this. I mean, I don't know what it was like, what it would have been like to have like 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 kids. I mean, I know large families with large kids, and, you know, I've been over to dinner at their house, and I mean, they bring the food out on the table, they have a wet rag, and everybody passes it around, that's their napkin, and there's just like a lot of throwing stuff going on, you know, I mean, you just basically... Well, I mean, all the large families I've been to, they do that. I don't know anybody like that.
They were aliens.
I don't know past the potato mums. I know, you know, everybody's throwing a wash rag and, you know, whatever. Listen, the point is, Joseph was taken down to Egypt as a slave. And in his master's house, he was falsely accused by his master's wife. Because of these false accusations, he was cast into prison. But we can see here, can you imagine being falsely accused of trying to come on to your boss's wife and then being thrown in a prison for it when you didn't even do it? First, he gets sold into Egypt by his brothers as a slave because his brothers they didn't want to kill him. You know, so they thought, you know what, if we sell him as a slave, we can make a little bit of money and then there's no blood on our hands. So they sold him off as a slave. He gets there. Potiphar takes him in. Potiphar begins to understand the riddle of Joseph. He begins to understand, you know what? This man understands writings. He's something strange about this guy. God has got his hand on this guy. Everything this guy touches turns to gold. So Potiphar's household began to flourish and improve because the Holy Spirit was radiating through Joseph. And when you have someone anointed around you all the time, you begin to see the benefits of that. You begin to see the grace of that. And Potiphar's house flourished. Then all of a sudden, his wife accuses Joseph of trying to rape her. And he's cast into prison. And while in prison, the prison began to flourish. The waterways were redone. The prison never ran more efficiently than when Joseph was in charge of it. And the Pharaoh never had to spend less to run his prisons. And then the time came, you know, when Pharaoh had these horrible nightmares. And he could not interpret them at all. And he would go into court and he'd ask all of his little priests and stuff to help him. And they would bring all the bowls and the bones and, you know, the crow's feet and, you know, the lint from an old woman's, you know, whatever, and flick it onto the map, you know, and they didn't know what was wrong with this guy. You know what I mean? So Joseph was really good at interpreting dreams, and he correctly interpreted the Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh ended up making him number two in the land. Number two. That's like the governor of all of Egypt. It was powerful. You know, there is no greater example of one being falsely accused of doing evil than Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one that never, ever sinned, yet took punishment for all of our sins. He was taken to Pilate and falsely accused. Let's go to Luke chapter 23, verse 2. Luke chapter 23, verse 2. This is really, really powerful stuff right here.
Now, you say 23, verse 2?
Yep. Got it. Okay.
They began at once accusing him. This fellow has been leading our people to ruin by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is our Messiah, a king.
Amen. Jesus once said to give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And we read in Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 through 61, and Mark 14, 55 through 58, how the priests found nothing but false witnesses at his trial. Can you imagine false witnesses testifying against you? I never, ever, ever thought that I would have to go through something like this, but I'm enduring something like this now. And it reminds me of all the times when I was younger, you know, I had people accuse me of stuff, you know, and it just, every single time, even before I believed in Jesus Christ, God pulled me out of it, you know, and I know that God has always got our backs as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus and not be concerned about the things of this world. You know, when we're fighting the good fight for Jesus, no matter how hard it rains, no matter how hard it thunders, no matter how hard the storm can be, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, I am telling you what, there is a certain glory that comes over you. You get close to the Holy Spirit when you're in the middle of the battle. It's like, I feel like I'm in a tanning bed the last month. I really do. And it's all because, you know, all the world is trying to do is get you to deny Jesus. Just like this pastor in Iran right now. They will release him tomorrow if he denies Jesus Christ in writing and signs it. And he refuses to do so. Jesus did not destroy the law, but he fulfilled it. And false accusations is all any man can bring against Christ as an evildoer. Listen to me. Stephen tells of these false witnesses in Acts 6. Let's go to Acts 6, verses 13 through 14. Acts 6, verses 13 through 14. Acts 6. Okay.
The lying witnesses testified against that Stephen was constantly speaking against the temple and against the laws of Moses. They declared, "We have heard him say that this fellow, Jesus of Nazareth, will destroy the temple and throw out all of Moses' laws."
That's right. And Stephen paid the price. He was stoned to death. And you know, before he died, he asked Jesus to forgive the people that were throwing stones at him. And I don't, you know what? I'll tell you what, you know, we have some really dying, any way to die is bad. But nowadays you get the lethal injection. You know, in Texas you could still hang if you want to. I think nine states have firing ranges still if you want to. But most of people go for the lethal injection. But still, I mean, getting stoned to death, that must have been a miserable way to die.
They do that in Iran.
They do. And I cannot believe. I know. And it's horrible. No sin was ever found in Christ. The most perfect man who ever walked on this earth. And he took the punishment as if he was guilty. What a perfect example of Jesus Christ is to live our lives as we should. So if any of us are ever being falsely accused of doing evil, don't be sad. But rejoice. This scripture that I'm about to share to you is such an amazing scripture. And I have held on to this scripture day in and day out for the last 2 months. It's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And I'm going to read it, but I want everybody to find it. James 1, 2 and 4. The book of James starts out with this scripture. Jesus's brother starts out by writing this powerful scripture. My brethren, which is other people that believe in Jesus, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This trial I have been going through the last 2 months, I'm telling you what, man, it has changed my life. I have learned how to come home and enjoy the little things. How to enjoy going to movies again. Enjoying going out to dinner with my wife. I mean, I've always enjoyed that, but I mean like really enjoying it like it was a first date. You know what I mean? Like enjoying just being with my kids in Crossroads Mall. You know, I would always diss Crossroads Mall. I would never want to go to Crossroads Mall because it's a weird mall, okay? But you know what? I have a good time going to Crossroads Mall and having a bowl of pho and sitting there and watching the people walk by.
They have really good fish and chips there.
They have great everything there. I love Crossroads now. I love South Center now. I mean, when you get through a trial and you pull into port with your sails smashed and half of your pirates gone, you know what I mean? That bowl of soup on the dock's pretty darn good, Jack. So that's why James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I never knew what that meant. I used to read this scripture before I ever got into trouble, and I never knew what the why would you get patient by going through a trial? Because every day, for the last 2 months, something bad's happened to me. If it's one of my family members having a heart attack or a stroke, it's some sort of weird situation, you know, somebody, I mean, it's just all kinds of bad stuff. And I sit there and I pray about it. And the more that I pray about it, the Holy Spirit comes over me and it produces a patience in me. And now I know that if I learn how to basically get this patience in my life, it produces a perfect work. And in the end, when I get through this and learn how to be patient and everything, I'm going to lack nothing because I'm going to be happy about everything. And if none of that made any sense, come journey with me on the high seas and, you know, go through a storm or two, okay? You know, there is no glory to God, you know, when we sin. And when others are sinning, they see, you know, they now have the right to accuse us of evildoers. And I want to go through what this next part of the teaching means. God has really taught me going through this trial to be a better example of Christ. You know what I mean? That doesn't mean just like don't drink or don't smoke or don't smoke weed or don't do drugs or don't, you know, cuss or any of that stuff. It really means being a good example for others, you know? Like when me and Brendan were coming to Christ together, we kind of came to Christ together because we were both dating and we were both coming to New Hope and we would sharpen each other. Like, you know, one weekend I would want to go out drinking and I'm not saying we didn't. We had great times together, times that are forever sealed in the sarcophagus of our memories. But I would want to go out and drink. You know, I'm going to go to church this weekend, Phil. So then I'd feel guilty and then I'd go to church. And then 2 weeks, Brendan be like, dude, let's go out. I'd go, no, you know, it's revival night tonight. So that is what that scripture means. Iron sharpens iron. And we began getting better Christians by fellowshipping with one another and sharpening one another and you know, watching one another. And this trial has really, really taught me to be a better example of Christ. It is hard because when you're being falsely accused and you're going through a trial, there are times when I was like, I was cussing. I come home steamed because the worldly part of me wanted to just go and get my boxing gloves on and just go do, take care of the problem, UConn style. But, you know, the godly part of me would just be like, you know, don't have faith in God. God's going to pull us through it. So we need to really be a good example. You know, those who claim to be men of God on TV and radio have been caught in the act of adultery or other such matters bring shame on the true church of God, and we should be more careful of what we say and do. Everything that we say and do is really, really important. You know, our sins may not be publicized on TV or radio, but how many times have our faults kept someone from joining the church, giving them reasons not to join or not to come back? I look back on it now, and I did really terrible things to some people when I thought I was a Christian, and now I know why they never came to church. I mean, we really need to be careful about what kind of...
What was the last sentence you said before this?
I've done horrible things to people, and now I know why they never came to church.
Can you repeat that?
I needed to be like a better example, you know, of and get people, you know, to church. And back then, I wasn't very mature in Christ, and I'm not right now. I'm still very immature. but I didn't know how to evangelize or bring people to Christ. And they would see me smoking cigarettes out in the parking lot. They would see me cussing, and I'd be trying to reach them about Jesus. I was evangelizing even when I was knee-deep in sin. But, you know, God's enemies are watching. When we do wrong, they can point and say, evildoer. When we do, you know, as we should, they what can they say? If we're being godly examples, the only thing they can do is false accuse us. Okay, all through history, we can read about people who have been falsely accused for being a good example. And, you know, some of these have been put in prison. Some of these have been put in death. But, you know, the pastor, look at this pastor in Iran. You know, all he has to do is sign a letter saying that he does not believe in Jesus. And they're going to let him go. And he's been in there for 9 months. And Pastor Rash told me those prisons are rough in Tehran. You know, there's not like we have here. They're dirt floor, cement, you know, all that kind of stuff. If we follow Jesus, the world will mock us. Have any of you been called weird, strange, stupid? You know, I mean, can you look? I mean, I can think back since I've been coming to church. So many people accusing my pastor of stuff or the elders of stuff, and it never came to pass. You know what I mean? And that's just the world keeps beating down you when you're a believer. It keeps beating you down. And the more you glow with Christ, the more anointed you become, the more on fire for Christ you become, the more likely you are to be noticed by the world. And therefore, the world will group together to try to bring you down. The world does not like somebody who is married, with kids, living the good life, coming to church and believing in Jesus. The world hates that. The world wants you to be divorced, miserable, and completely unhappy. The world wants you for your kids to not go to college and turn out bad. The world wants you. Misery loves company. I know, you know. Go and let's read Peter 3, 14 and 15. And we'll wrap this up. Peter 3, 14 and 15. This is one of those James scriptures. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And don't be afraid of their terror. Don't be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with the meekness and fear. You know, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, be completely happy. You know, I am telling you what, at the height of my trial was probably two nights ago. My mom's in a hospital with a stroke. My grandmother just had a heart attack. Some guy on the Nets got one of my code for a classified site I'm building. Some issues with my school, my kid's school. Some issues with an ex private contractor of mine. And I mean, I'm cooking. I mean, I thought that my level was here, but I was way up here, and I was trying to pray, and I was trying to have faith. And you know, as I began praying and just having faith and just began praying, I am not kidding you. I felt closer to God than I've ever been before in my life. I felt the Holy Spirit burning the outside of my eyes and my nose. I just felt protected by his love and covering. And I knew right then that I was going to be okay. I knew right then that I had to be a good example to my wife and to my children. Do you know how hard it is to be in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a storm, when your ship's tilted sideways, the waves are beating against it, all of the masts are broken, and you've got to go down to the lower decks and act like nothing's wrong, grab your wife and kids and go see a movie and make your kids laugh and tuck them in and teach them about Jesus. Amen. Thank you. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And don't be afraid of the world's of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to always give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So, dude, I don't understand. I mean, people were asking me this all the time. I don't understand. How are you in a good mood? I don't get it. And I'd be like, Jesus is real. I really feel the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's told me everything's going to be okay. And they'd be like, wow. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, which was a verse that God put on me when I started writing this. Colossians 4, verse 6. Anybody who's got it can read it. Go ahead.
Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Amen. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you say you know how you ought to answer every man. So when you answer someone about Jesus, make it sound good. You know, season it with salt. You know, really make it sound good. You know, and Jesus said something that really stuck with me. I mean, at the height of my trial, when I was just shaking, I was just like, good Lord, you know, if one more thing, every time me and Jamel would be like, if one more thing happens and then something bad would happen the next day, it would be like, okay, if one more thing happens, something bad would happen. I kept thinking of what Jesus said. Don't fear those that kill the body and not the soul, but fear the one that kills the body and the soul. Amen. We should profess our belief and not hide it in fear of what others might think and do. I was proclaiming Jesus to people when my ship was tilted sideways, the masts were broken, and the wind was blowing down. I went to Wing Dome. I'm trying to lose all the weight that I gained from quitting smoking. So I was at Wing Dome. I mean, I know it's bad protein, but I still wanted some good protein. Hey, there's no carbs in a wing.
It's deep fried.
Who cares? There's no carbs. So I'm doing my cheat, you know, with my wing. And
there is
no carbs in that wing.
Yes, there is.
No, there's fats, but there's no carbs.
In the sauce, the batter, they put it.
There is no flour at all. No, not my wings. I get Louisiana rub, baby. Now listen.
Okay.
You know, don't worry about it, all right? My point is, the girl was like 20 years old behind the counter. She kind of looks up to me, you know, she sees me pull up in my truck and she's always asking me like, you know, hey, what's up? I'm always kind and happy to her, you know. And I found out she's a single mom, husband took off, and I reached out to her and told her to come to church on Sunday and, you know, was telling her about Jesus, and she listened for the first time. I had planted the seed a month ago, but she really received it. Right when I'm in the middle of my trial, I'm telling this woman about Jesus, and she received it more than she did any other time. And by the way, you know, this is a great Bible study. Our kids just run rampant. But it's not your house, so don't worry, is the motto, okay? Okay.
It's not my motto.
Don't be ashamed not to mention. We're almost done. One more paragraph. Hold on, guys.
Trust me, when it's quiet, they're doing something.
Be not ashamed to mention the name of Jesus in public. If they decide to persecute you in any fashion, stand firm on your belief, because God is with you and he will never forsake you. He knows of such times and will give you the grace to bear these tribulations. Amen. So there's one final scripture, John chapter 3, verse 13. John 3:13. Let me tell you guys, there's coming a day when the seventh trumpet's going to sound and Jesus will be all over the earth. I don't know how he's going to do it, but every man's going to see him. And the dead will rise, and all of his followers will be vindicated. Heaven will come down on earth, and it's going to be amazing. Amen? Who's got John 3:13?
Got it.
Okay.
No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven.
Is that John 3, chapter 13?
Yeah.
Is it really?
First John.
Oh, I'm so sorry. I figure if I just say John, then you know it's the first. I'll never make that mistake again. Amen. See, we're learning every day. Kids, daddy is almost done.
Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you.
Amen. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Amen. Okay, let's end in prayer, you guys. Dear Father God, dear Lord in heaven, thank you so much, Father God, for this wonderful teaching tonight, Lord. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that everyone here just receives it, Father God. I pray, Lord, that you just wash the teaching over their souls, Father God, and protect them from the world, Lord. I pray that it gives them peace and hope and joy in Jesus, Father God. And I pray, Lord, that it holds them over till Sunday, Father God. I thank you, Father God, for each one that came today, Father God, and received. In your name we pray. Amen.